The reading is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so we're going to start with a video that Paul hopefully is going to show us, and it demonstrates the passage that was read this morning from Mark, so it gets us into that the picture of what was happening. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah, fantastic. Thanks, Paul.
That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
So I'm sure most of us here are familiar with this story, and the way of familiarity is that it can block us from the wonder and the wisdom of this passage. I hope today that we can all explore this with a fresh and meaningful way that helps us to draw closer to Jesus, and that we learn something new and apply it to our lives today. So, in true Sally style, we're going to try and explore a little about the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, Gennesaret, Kinnereth. No, they're not Lord of the Rings lands or Game of Thrones, but alternative names for the Sea of Galilee. So, what do you know about this lake? Yes, it's time for you to participate. What do you know about the Sea of Galilee? Please shout out, otherwise I'm going to look a right Nana. What do you know? Pardon? How big is it? Yes, or 13 miles and 8 miles, depending. That's in the book. So, yeah, but absolutely, very nearly spot on. Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. Anything else anyone knows about the Sea of Galilee? We know it can get stormy. Very good observation. Yes. Yeah. Why does it get stormy? It's nice to swim in. That sounds like Paul's bin. Humble bragging, yes. Nice to swim in, yeah. Anything else? There are fish in it. Does that sound like you were swimming with Paul? Okay, anything else? What about from the Bible? What do we know happens at this important place? Now, I don't have that on my list. Tim might know that, but it, yes, Tim's saying yes. Yep, fantastic. So it's 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It's fresh water, and it supplies most of Israel with fresh water. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. So I hope you're all remembering this for your pub quizzes. It might come up. And why does it have the storms that Peter was talking about? Why would it have a storm on a freshwater lake? It is, absolutely, Lynn, yes. Geography there. Student, yes. It's the unique geography because it has a mountain surrounding it. Jesus also walked on that water, didn't he? Peter tried to walk on the water there. We have the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 in Matthew and Luke at the banks of the lake. Obviously, we're going to talk about Jesus's ministry here. He recruited his apostles, Peter and Andrew, and it's mentioned in the book of Joshua. And it was the centre of trade and transportation in Jesus's time. And Paul's going to share a couple of slides now. So the first slide is coming up momentarily. Here we go. So this is it. And I chose this one because you can see the mountains in the background. Obviously, it's only a portion of it, but that's what causes this unique weather front. And then the second slide, Paul. So this is the Jesus boat. So it's ancient remains of a boat, they think, around the time of Jesus and his apostles. So it gives you that idea, similar with the film that we watched, didn't we, about the shape of the boat. Obviously, it would have masts. But hopefully that brings it alive to us a little bit. Thanks, Paul. So let's go to the beginning of the passage and set it into context. It's so important that we understand what happened just before. So Jesus is preaching to allow a large crowd of people. So, and it's so big that Jesus decides to stand in the boat so that he can talk to the people on the shore. And he's teaching them parables. So he's teaching them about the farmer scattering the seed, the parable of the lamp, the growing seed, and finally the mustard seed, the tiny seed. Now, we don't know how long it took, but it does say that evening had come. But don't worry, I'm not intending to preach for quite so long. But I can't imagine what it would be like to speak to so many people without the joy of this amazing technology. Jesus must have really had to project his voice. It must have been exhausting. And there's another slide now that Paul's going to show, hopefully, that's a picture. It's an artist's impression of that particular scene. Now, Jesus is in the middle of the picture. He is quite little. You can look right in the middle. He's got his arms out like this, and he has a bit of a halo around him. So he's in the boat. You can see the people all in white coming up to hear him. And then all around him is that bustling area that we talked about with the fishermen and everything. So hopefully, again, that brings it alive to us. Thank you, Paul. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And so Jesus and his disciples leave the crowd and they take Jesus just as he was. Now, there are two interesting things to ponder and some powerful imagery to get you to think about. Firstly, Jesus asking the disciples to go over to the other side. So some people have wondered whether this is about an image of our faith journey together, a call to accompany Jesus to the other side, to the side of faith. Secondly, taking Jesus just as he was. What does that mean? Maybe it meant that they didn't apply any special preparations or adjustments as they might have done or usually did. Perhaps he was so exhausted They saw the need to leave and off they set sail. So I'm imagining like that first picture, a calm, flat body of water, the lights gone, Jesus is totally spent, and he goes to lie at the stern of the boat where it's normally steered from, and he's got his head on a pillow and he falls fast asleep. What do you think the other disciples are doing? Do you think they're chatting about what happened? Are they planning their voyage? And it does also mention that there's these small boats that are accompanying them. Then there's a change. A fierce storm arose. Jesus stays asleep. Can you imagine this scene? In this situation, people behave very differently. When I was talking to Tim about this, I was imagining, so for some people here, they'll get this reference, the dad's army, don't panic, Mr. Mannering. You know, there'll be some people that are running around panicking. Maybe there's certain leaders that have arisen that are instructing people what to do. Perhaps the fishermen, you know, so Peter, Andrew, James and John were more experienced in this. Maybe they were helping, but whatever they were doing, it wasn't working. And I do think that some people, maybe that they were, some of the disciples were panicking and felt completely out of control. And I think all of them were really, really scared. So can you relate to any of that? When a storm in life rolls in completely unforeseen, what are our actions? What are our instinctive reactions? But then in the passage that we read, someone, or likely, more likely a group of disciples, go to wake Jesus. I'll say that again. They wake Jesus, who was still fast asleep, with a powerful windstorm in action, the water already filling the boat. Jesus was asleep and apparently not at all concerned. Do you feel sometimes that Jesus is asleep in the boat? In this story, they wake Jesus with a wonderfully passive-aggressive phrase. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Or teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? I think there are several areas we can explore from this sentence. Firstly, they call Jesus teacher, not master, Messiah or Lord. They weren't there yet. They didn't understand Jesus' true identity. This might be related to their lack, their seeming lack of faith when the storm rocks the boat and the water starts coming in over the sides. I do think the phrase, don't you care, is a bit loaded to me. Maybe they can't quite believe that Jesus is asleep amidst all this chaos. And there are echoes of these concerns throughout the Bible, particularly the Psalms. I always go back to the Psalms when I'm having a bad time, because there are fears of people feeling abandoned, people raising their fears to God, people feeling angry with God. A more straightforward communication, and I've got to say this as a counsellor, would have been to say to Jesus, Jesus, wake up, there's a large storm and we're afraid we're going to drown. So what does Jesus do? He wakes up. He rebukes the wind and he says to the sea, and it depends what version you read, peace be still, or silence be still. Jesus immediately acts and he restores calm, and it's described as a great calm. And I don't know if any of you here have experienced that great chaos and then the feeling of the great calm of Jesus. It is amazing. So this is Jesus, and this is why I'm trying to wheedle it back to the title. So this is Jesus demonstrating his authority over the natural world. Jesus was there at the creation of the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1:3, it says, all things were made through him. Now, this seems really hard to relate to as a human. The natural world seemingly is overwhelming us, particularly now. There are floods and droughts and volcanoes and tsunamis and hurricanes. And despite the huge technological advances, we are unable to contain the consequences of the natural world. And yet with Jesus, he commands and the weather obeys. This is a miracle. A miracle showing the ultimate authority and power of Jesus, and clearly demonstrating to the disciples that Jesus was more than just a teacher. He is our Lord and the Son of God. So following the great calm, Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them two questions. Now, some may say that Jesus is rebuking them, but in the Greek language, it's saying that Jesus said, as opposed to when he goes to the wind to rebuke the wind. So he sees through this passive, aggressive, you don't care, to see the fear. Jesus sees us. He really sees us. Why are you so fearful and afraid? And then he follows this with, do you still have no faith? Now, I think we can draw from this exchange several things. And firstly, we can be our real selves with Jesus. We can own our fear, our doubts, our worries and concerns. He already knows them, but he wants us to have a real relationship with him. It's the classic British greeting to each other. How are you? I'm fine. But hopefully we all have a few people who we can reveal what's really happening beneath that veneer of fine. We absolutely have a God who longs to hear from us and who waits to hear the real story. Secondly, Jesus draws a parallel to fear and faith. Just before the storm, Jesus had been preaching in parables to the crowd. But the disciples still lacked that faith in Jesus' ability to protect them. He was their teacher, not their Lord. Does this resonate with any of us here? Are we enjoying the teaching, the learning, but not really expecting Jesus to be there for us in the storms? We don't want to bother him, or others' needs are greater. But we can see in Luke 11, verse 11, Jesus encourages us to see how much the Heavenly Father loves us and wants to give us good things. There are also parallels to the story that we've heard this morning about the calming the sea in Psalm 107. And if Paul could pop on the next slide, I'll just read it. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of people and praise him in the council of the elders. So this is where I'm doing a little diversion, and we will get back to the passage. So both of these passages, so Mark and this psalm that I've read, are displaying the unity of the Bible. And the unity is the unfolding drama of redemption. God rescuing us. Although there is thousands of years difference between these Bible books, unity without uniformity exists in the Bible. Just as God is one, but also three persons, so his word reflects unity and diversity. This is also translated to the Gospels. The unity is the good news of Jesus. Same places, same time periods, but each gospel has its own particular focus and audience in mind. And we think that Mark was primarily aimed towards non-believers. And 95% of Mark is contained in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. So, and as I prepared for today, and I did share this with Tim, Over the last few weeks, there's been a theme of songs coming as I've been listening to Premier Praise. Anyone else listen to Premier Praise, or am I on my own? Oh, we've got some fans in the room. Woo! I can definitely recommend that. It is brilliant to listen to, particularly the morning and the afternoon shows. And I don't know whether you've picked this up, there's been a real theme about the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And I think that this passage of Mark demonstrates Jesus from these two very different but complementary angles. The Lion of Judah, when we saw in that film, kind of he was telling the weather to just stop. So he's roaring with power, and we sang earlier, didn't we? He's fighting our battles. But also the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. So the Lion of Judah paints a picture of bravery, of nobility, descendants from the house of Judah, which Jesus was. But also Jesus becomes a human being, doesn't he, with all those frailties, including that exhaustion. In this passage he's teaching, and the shadow of the cross and his sacrifice is yet to come. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, verse 5 to 6, which Tim alluded to earlier, it says, "Do not weep, see the Lion of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with the seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." So going back to the passage, the final part of the story concerns the disciples' reactions to Jesus' actions and words. They say to each other, "Who can that be that even the sea and the wind obey him?" And they were absolutely terrified. This is the question for the whole of the world. Who is Jesus? This is the question we are called to ponder and reach a conclusion about. Jesus' actions in the boat and words to his disciples can help us to discern both his power and his authority. Our knowledge of the cross to come can help us to see our servant King who lays down his life so that we can have a relationship with God where we are loved and known. I would like to finish today with a quote from Martin Luther, a German theologian from the 1400s, so it's very modern. So could you pop up the... Yeah. So this is quite famous. I don't know if anyone's heard it. "Even though he sleeps, Christ is in the boat." And he further states, "When distress strikes and he does not help immediately, no matter, just hold fast. Do not waver, but firmly believe that Christ is with you in the boat. For in his good time, own good time, he helps." And he further writes, and I promise this is the end of coming to the end now. "If you wish to be a Christian, you will certainly experience trials. However, if you call upon Christ in time of need, he will hear you, rescue you, and cause your trial to bear blessed fruit and great glory." So let us call upon Christ for ourselves, for our families, our church, our community, and our world. And he will answer in his own good time. He is with us always, and he will not allow us to perish in the storm. Amen.